Oh yeah, now I remember. I forgot about that. Has that thought ever gone through your head? Maybe it's come out of that statement, or someone similar to it's come out of your mouth. You know, many of us find ourselves in the life in which we live that we are filled with many different things that are going on. We have so many different activities, so many different involvements. All of those things that compete within our human frailties often means that some things get pushed aside, some things are forgotten. By the way, folks, it's not all because we just get old. I often laugh because my memory is getting old. And my forgetter works better than my rememberer. But I'll tell you, it's not just a matter of contemporary society. You see, there are times when the things that go on in our life crowd out the more important things, such as the consciousness of the graciousness and mercifulness of God Himself and the blessings that He gives us. And I would say to you that both Peter and Paul faced that same situation with the early church. If you look in 2 Peter for just a moment, and look in the first chapter, verse 13, Peter said, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that is, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And then a similar statement he makes over in the third chapter, the first verse, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Paul had a similar thing. But if you look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Paul had to write the same things again because it was safe. Peter said, "I got to stir up your mind to remembrance." You see, my beloved, today, the fact of the matter is, it's easy for us to forget some things that we need to keep at the forefront of our minds. I want to begin today a series of studies in the Scriptures, and I anticipate there to be about six of them at this point in time. That may be subject to change, but I want us to look at those, at least those, in line of what the Scripture calls upon us to remember. One of the most comforting passages in the Bible to me personally is a simple little verse in Genesis chapter 8 that says, "And the Lord remembered Noah." Well, if God remembered Noah in the ark and remembers me today, how much is there of Him that I need to remember? Look with me, if you would, please, to our first study today, to some verses in Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to heed the writings of the Apostle Paul to remember what we once were. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 11, 12, and 13. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands." Now basically what he's saying in that statement, those who were Gentiles and were not circumcised under the covenant of Abraham, the Jews made that a very distinguishing mark. But, Paul said, "to you, that were called the uncircumcision, that at that time, then, at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 12. At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, ye that were far off are made nigh. May the Lord help us. Father in heaven, give us an understanding of your word. Not just that we read it with an academic understanding, but Father, that we may see ourselves in the picture of this scripture, that we might indeed remember what we were, but rejoice in what you have made us to be. That the difference is something that you have made us to be in the blood of your Son. Help me to speak. Help each to hear. Help us all to be convinced, convicted, and moved to joy in Jesus Christ. This is my prayer for Christ's sake, and amen. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, I don't want to spend a great deal of time in thinking about it, but the church at Ephesus was a church which was called out primarily of a Gentile culture. There were Jews in the church. There were some who came out of the synagogue, but Ephesus was predominantly a Gentile city, and it was a very wealthy city. It was a business city. It was an idolatrous city. You know, you could say a lot of things good about it. It was a very prosperous city. The people enjoyed a high standard of living, this and that and the other. But there's one thing that we're reminded of about the city of Ephesus when we read in the book of Acts, and that is that they had this huge temple to the goddess Diana. And many of those believers were called out under Paul's ministry, and were called to faith in Christ, born of the Holy Spirit, drawn by God Himself, out of that culture of idolatry. Paul says to them, "Wherefore, remember that at that time," wherefore, anytime you see that word, a little flag has to come up and says, okay, what's it there for? It's where it is for a reason. Wherefore, remember that at that time. What was going on at this time? That wherefore is right after two of my most favorite verses in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, everything that Paul reminds them of sets in light of the work of God's grace. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that's not of yourself. God gave you that faith. It's not of your works. There's no place for you to boast in your hope of salvation. You are His workmanship. He's created you unto good works in Christ Jesus. Now, when we look at the grace of God, sometimes we begin to think of ourselves as God's children, and we sort of get a little bit of pride about us. Oh, I've been a member of the church for too many years now. Lord bless me to begin to be conscious of my Lord and Savior when I was 9 years old. I've been trying to preach for 40-something years. You know, it's easy for in thinking about what I used to do or what I have done, it's easy for the me inside of me to raise up and begin to think, well, yeah, God's got a pretty good servant in me. God's got a pretty good child in me. You see, the one thing that Paul says to do is, wherefore, because of the grace of God, remember what you used to be. Wherefore, remember. Comes from a Greek word which means to exercise memory, to recall, or even to rehearse. You see, it's not just to have a passing thought of, it's to exercise your memory with this remembrance. Exercise your recall. Go over it again. That at that time, when God acted upon you, before God acted upon you by His grace, before God gave you the gift of faith to believe in Jesus Christ, before God quickened you by His Holy Spirit, before God did all of that, what were you? Now look at what He said. Well, you were called the uncircumcised. And there was a distinction between Jew and Gentile. But Paul also says in another place that that doesn't mean a thing. For there's no difference in the humanity of a Jew and a Greek. There's no difference in the need of a Jew and a Greek. The need of the flesh is to be changed from exactly what he was talking about in verse 12. You see, where we were in verse 12, we were without Christ. We were without the covenant. We were on the outside of the covenant of promise. We were without God in the world. We were separated from God. We can point our finger and say, thanks to Adam, we were separated. In Adam, all have died in sin. And yet, in us, we all have our own practice of sin. And Jeremiah reminds us that our sins have separated us from God. We were without Christ, without God in the world, and without, what's that other word? Hope. We were without hope in our flesh. That's what we were. Now think about that a minute, folks. One of the things that Paul wants us to understand is where we came from. Where we were. Not that we dwell on that, not that we sit down on that and just beat ourselves and say, oh, I'm this and I'm this and I'm this and I'm this. No, what he's doing for us is putting our picture of where we were by our own nature next to the marvelous display of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You see, folks, I can't appreciate fully the grace of God in Jesus Christ until I grasp deeply what I was. I can't appreciate the magnitude of God's grace until I grasp the depth of my own depravity and sin. I was without Christ. I had no Messiah where I was. I had no Savior where I was. I was without God. I had not God within me. I had died to God in Adam. I was separated from Him. And because I was without Christ and without God, I had no hope. I had no expectation. We use that word hope sometimes like it's a wish. But the biblical word that's translated hope is the idea of an affirmed conviction and expectation. I had nothing that I could be sure of. I had nothing that I could hold on to. Without Christ, all I had was me. And what was I? I was without hope. Not a real pretty picture, is it? I've shared this with some, and I may have shared it with you in the past. When I was a sophomore in high school, I had the opportunity to go with our high school band on a trip to Washington, D.C. And one of the things that we did was go through one of the parts of the Smithsonian Institute. And in that particular building that we went through, there was this little thing called the Hope Diamond. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that, but at that time anyway, it was the largest, what was counted, perfect white diamond that had been found by men. But you know how they presented that diamond? That diamond, first of all, it was behind a safe. Couldn't get your hands on it. But secondly, it was presented against the blackest cloth that could have been put behind it. And on the diamond itself was the brightest light. But the beauty of the light of that diamond was amplified against the blackness of the background. And you see, brothers and sisters, that's what Paul is doing when he calls upon us to remember what we were. What by our human nature we were. All of us. We are now, if we have indeed been worked upon by the Holy Spirit of God, we are born again. We are saved by grace through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. But the magnitude of that is against the blackness of my sin. That now I have been made nigh to God. I who was without God have now been made nigh to God. I want you to look at that passage real quickly. Look in that verse in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, were far removed, were without God, you who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I hear people say, oh, God wants to draw you to Himself. I want you to notice that you don't have any part of that. Well, I believe by faith. Yeah, you did, but where did that faith come from? It's a gift of God. You see, what Paul wants us to understand, folks, is that our only reaction ought to be one of deep thankfulness and praise. I have nothing of which to boast. You have nothing of which to boast. Paul said in another place in the Scriptures, he said, let him that glorieth, let him glory in the cross. You've been made nigh. You've been brought into the presence of God. You've been drawn to Him. No man cometh unto me, Jesus said, except my Father, which is in heaven, draw him. God made you nigh through the blood of Christ. You see, folks, grace stands brilliantly against the backdrop of my sin. Oh, we don't need to talk about what we used to be. We need to talk about what we need to do now. Let me tell you something. Your faithfulness and what you need to do now will be maintained and amplified when you understand what you were without Christ. Your service to God will be magnified when you understand what He brought you out of. Wherefore, remember that you, at that time, were without Christ, were without God, and were without hope. Strike three. But now, you're made nigh. You're brought close to God. What was it that the Scripture says that we can, in the book of Hebrews, that God has opened to us a new way by which we can come into the presence of God, by a new and living way, that is to say, Christ's flesh, His sacrifice. God has made a way that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because He has opened the way through the blood of Jesus. That's the only part of it, brothers and sisters. It's not about what you do afterwards. It's not about you can come if you'll do this. It's not about man having to complete what Christ started. Let me tell you something. God did everything that was needed to be done in the blood of Jesus. And what you were was separated. But now, what you are is His child. Bought out of condemnation, washed out of sin, and drawn unto God. Now look at what Paul goes on to say in some of these verses after that. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're told that God, through Christ, offered one sacrifice for sin. There won't ever be another one. God offered one sacrifice for sin forever for those that are sanctified. Now, if we've been set apart in that sacrifice, look at what He says in chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, because you've been made nigh, now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're part of the household of God. We're part of His body. We're part of His church. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You get that? You are built, you who were without God are now built together as a habitation for God. Your body. Oh, this is God's house. This is the church built. No, no, no. Don't get lost in that. Paul said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? All of us are built together. It's a place where God abides. You who were without God, by God's grace, now have God abiding in you. Think about the difference in that statement. You were without God, and now God is in you. Why? Because God made you nigh. Well, what do I do then? Look at chapter 4. I'm going to read through some of these very quickly. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Because God is abiding in me, because He has made me part of the household of faith. Paul says, I beseech you there, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or of the life wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because we are the household of God, with fellow citizens, with the saints, we need to walk together. Because of the blood of Christ, we're to walk worthy of the life to which we've been called, with all personal lowliness and meekness. There's no boastfulness. There's no me or you. There's an humble spirit with long suffering, patience, one toward another, forbearing one another in love. You know what that word forbearing means? It means there's times, there's some things we have to put up with. I might not prefer it that way, but I'll have to let God handle some things in you, and you'll have to let God handle some things in me that we cannot simply snap our fingers and change. And until those changes by His grace take place, we forbear. We bear up one another in love. We don't just put up with. We bear up one another in love. And we have to endeavor. It doesn't happen automatically, and it doesn't happen easily. We have to endeavor with others who were without hope and who have been made nigh in the blood of Christ and were just as sinful as we are, and we were just as sinful as they are, or they were. And now we've been brought into the presence of God together. We are to endeavor, recognizing the frailty of our humanity, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, when I understand, when I begin to grasp and I think about where God brought me from and where He brought you from, well, I wasn't as bad as I was. That's it. But that's really not the point. I was without God. I was without hope in the world. I was bad enough that I was away from God. Degrees don't matter. And when I recognize the sin in my life still, the nature of sin in my life, I have to endeavor. I have to work at it to keep the unity that we're given in the Holy Spirit of God in the body of Jesus Christ. And I have to keep it in the bond of peace. You see, when I stop to think what I am, first of all, it puts me solely in the light of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The sacrifice that He made on Calvary's cross washed you clean and brought you into His family. Being there, I'm there with all others. You see, when God calls you to take up your cross, follow Him in baptism, when He convicts you and says, lay down your life, take up my cross, follow me, we're there together. And all by the blood of Christ. I'm to walk worthy. I'm to walk in the way that He calls me to walk. But I'm to walk endeavoring to walk with others who were just like I am. They were the same place I was. They were without Christ, without God, and without hope. But now, in the blood of Jesus, we're all together members of His family. We're all together called to walk in a life that He's given us. You know, what's the difference between a vocation and an avocation? Avocation could be called a hobby. It's those things that I kind of like to do and I do with my time on my time. A vocation is the life that I have. It's the thing that occupies my time. We talk about it the day and night of a job. Well, my service to Christ is not a job. Yes, it is. It's one which we ought to do with great love. It's one which we ought to do with great passion. It's one we ought to do with great appreciation in the grace of God and the blood of Christ. But it is to fulfill all of our life. It is to be our vocation. Well, I've got to do this for a job. Yep. But you remember what Paul said? Whatsoever ye do, do it unto the glory of God in Jesus Christ. When you're driving a nail with a hammer, when you're pushing a broom to sweep a floor, when you're selling a product, when you're doing whatever you're doing, your life is in the light of the grace of God. Coming to church is not in the grace of God alone. Your life that was brought out of that situation without hope, without Christ, your life has been made nigh to God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, in that life, every day, every moment, we ought to walk worthy. We ought to live to testify to the glory of the God who gave me the life that I have. Wherefore, remember. Both, we can get wrapped up in what we are. We can get wrapped up in what we'd like to be. We can get wrapped up in what we're doing. And sometimes we need our minds stirred up. I would like today, beloved, to stir up your mind to remember. To remember what you were. Because only when we grasp what we were do we see the absolute glory of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And if you think you can see glory now, just think what you're going to see when He fashions you like unto His glorious body at His return. But you can see it now when you remember what you were. If God's made you to understand what you were, what you may have been up until today, or is it by your understanding? If you know where you've been walking and know what you now ought to be doing because of His grace, and He says to you, come unto Me. You who felt like you were away, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. May God help, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.